If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. We are going to cover most of Exodus 16. We're going to look at the first 21 verses, and then we'll skip down and read verses 31 to 36. So we're going to read the first 21 verses, then we will skip down and read verses 31 to 36 of Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, starting in verse 1, please hear this public reading of God's word. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over till the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted." Now down to verse 31. "Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to study much of Exodus 16 today, I pray that you would convict us on our sin of grumbling and complaining, this sin that is so common in our culture, and sadly, I believe it is so common in Christian circles. So, Father, convict us where we need conviction on this sin of grumbling and complaining. Help us to see the seriousness of this sin of grumbling and complaining. But Father, I pray that we would come away from today with a greater trust in you, a deeper trust and a deeper faith in you day by day by day. Increase our faith and trust in you. And I pray that you would open up our eyes, that we would behold wondrous things from this passage of Scripture. I pray you'd come by your Spirit, help us to be attentive to your word, and help us to apply your word to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we dive into Exodus chapter 16, just a few comments. I'm going to try to lay out sort of an outline of my message today, trying to make this talk a little more cohesive maybe than I have done in the past. So I'm going to have four points of emphasis today. Number one, we're going to start by looking at the sin of grumbling and complaining. We're going to look at the sin of grumbling and complaining. Number two, we're going to look at God's surprising and gracious response to the grumbling and complaining of the people. And then number three, which is going to be the key point, what is the solution to our grumbling and complaining? It is that we would learn to trust God more fully. That's the third point. I want to try to take that point and weave it throughout all four of these points today. And then there's going to be a bonus point, but trying to weave this point that we would learn to trust God more fully. And number four, we're going to look at the importance of remembering. We need to remember the goodness and faithfulness of God. And then we'll have a bonus point. So let's look at number one, the sin of grumbling and complaining. The first two verses of chapter 16. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. This sin of grumbling and complaining is Israel's besetting sin. This is the sin that they will fall into over and over and over again. It is their besetting sin. They have just left Egypt. Depending on which commentator you take, it's either 4 weeks or 6 weeks ago. So it's just a few weeks ago they left Egypt. And God watched over them. You remember in Exodus chapter 12, the night of the Passover, it was a night of watching by the Lord to take his people out of Egypt. He watched over his people by fulfilling his promises. He watched over his people by the favorable disposition of the Egyptians towards the Israelites so that they plundered the Egyptians. They left with gold and jewelry. And he watched over them by providing a sacrificial lamb, the unblemished lamb. And when they put the blood on the doorpost and on the top of the door, the angel of death passed over them. So God had powerfully watched over them. He brought them out of Egypt. And then they came to the Red Sea, which Mark has been preaching powerfully on. And at the Red Sea, God opened up the Red Sea, and all of the people, a few million people, walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. And then God brought the waters down upon the Egyptians and killed the Egyptians, and God redeemed his people. And they have just seen all of these miraculous miracles. They're on the heels of these miraculous miracles, and they are walking. Their pockets are filled with gold and jewelry from the Egyptians, and yet they begin to grumble and complain just a few weeks after they left Egypt. Now, before we jump all over the Israelites about this sin of grumbling and complaining, this is a problem in our culture, a massive problem in our culture, but not only in our culture, this is a problem inside the church. This would be what Jerry Bridges calls a so-called respectable sin. It's a sin that we sadly far too often tolerate in our lives. So let's dive a little bit deeper into this sin of grumbling and complaining. Verse 2 again, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The whole congregation. This is not a few pockets of people grumbling and complaining against Moses and Aaron. No, this is full-blown rebellion. This is the whole congregation. Everybody, a few million people, are grumbling and complaining against Moses and Aaron. So here's the first thing that we can see from our passage about the sin of grumbling and complaining is that grumbling and complaining is highly contagious. It is highly contagious. One commentator said, once it is unleashed, once grumbling and complaining is unleashed from its isolated pockets, it spreads like wildfire, engulfing, consuming, and catching up everybody in its path. I mean, don't we know that this is true? You have ever been in a setting where the air conditioner goes out, maybe at work, and all of a sudden one person begins to complain. Oh man, it's so hot in here. When are they going to get the air fixed? And then somebody else is complaining. Then somebody else is complaining. And next thing you know, the entire office is grumbling and complaining about the air being out. So here's the thing we need to see. When we grumble and complain in the presence of others, we are tempting our listeners to sin against God. When we grumble and complain in the presence of others, we are going to tempt them to sin against God. So that's the first thing about grumbling and complaining. Secondly, verse 3, and the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. The second thing about the sin of grumbling and complaining is it causes us to exaggerate the joys of the past while totally forgetting the hardships and difficulties of the past. The way that they remember their enslavement in verse 3 is, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full." They are saying that their time in Egypt as enslaved people was one all-you-can-eat buffet, and the meat, man, the meat was great. That's how they remember Egypt, when really, in reality, an accurate representation of their time in Egypt would be Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, which says, "And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help." So the second thing about the sin of grumbling and complaining, it causes us to look back on the past and we exaggerate the joys of the past. We forget the sufferings of the past. Thirdly, at the end of the day, our grumbling and complaining ultimately is directed against God Himself. Verses 7 and 8. And in verse 7, "And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against Him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Their grumbling at the end of the day is against the Lord. Even though it's directed at Moses and Aaron, it's against the Lord. So we need to remember that grumbling dishonors God because it expresses either explicitly or implicitly that we do not trust God. One commentator said, "This is an important insight about the sin of complaining. All our dissatisfaction and discontent ultimately is directed against God. A complaining spirit always indicates a problem in our relationship with God." To paraphrase Sinclair Ferguson, he says like this, "At the end of the day, the deep object of our complaining is the Lord Himself, for it is His sovereign purposes and detailed plans which are good for us, and the way in which He has ordered our steps to bring us into the situation that has been the catalyst of our complaining." Complaining spells spiritual danger. So that's the third thing about the sin of complaining, is that it is ultimately directed against God because He in His sovereignty and His goodness has led us into the situation that has been the object of our grumbling and complaining. Lastly, the fourth thing that we can see about the sin of grumbling and complaining in our passage may be obvious, but it is repeated four times, is that God hears all of our grumbling and complaining. He hears all of our audible words. He hears whether we mutter it under our breath or if we speak it in our heart. Verses 7, 8, and 9. Again, "And in the morning," just notice the repetition of how often it says, "And the Lord heard your grumbling. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" Verse 8, "And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against Him. What are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Verse 9, "Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your grumbling." Verse 11, "And the Lord said to Moses," now verse 12, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel." God hears all of our grumbling. Now, I don't want to act like this situation that they are in wasn't hard. This was a difficult situation for the people of God. They are in a wilderness setting. There is very likely a few million people, and they are running out of food. They are growing hungry. So it was a difficult situation. We don't want to undermine the difficulty of the situation. But here's the question. What should they have done in this difficult situation? One commentator said this, "The best remedy for their hunger would have been to pray to God, whom they had found to be in all respects a bountiful Father." They had found God to be a bountiful Father. They should have turned to the Lord in prayer in this difficult situation. But they grumbled and complained. Here is a quick story from the life of George Mueller. George Mueller was an amazing man of God, who just a man of faith, man of prayer. He started all these orphanages simply by prayer, relying simply upon God. He never asked anybody for any money. And yet, by the end of his life, he cared for over 10,000 orphans. This is perhaps the most famous story about his life. He was caring for about 300 orphans at this time in his orphanage, fairly small at that point in time. It came time for breakfast, and word came to George Mueller that there was no food in the orphanage to feed 300 orphans. Now, he could have responded by grumbling and complaining, and could have tempted his listeners who complained against God. He could have said, "How could God lead us into this situation, and now the orphans are going to starve after all of this work? How has God done this? But he didn't grumble and complain. He has everybody sit down. And then he prays. He goes to the Lord in prayer. He goes to the throne of grace and he prays. And at the end of that prayer, he thanks God for the meal that God is about to provide for these orphans. And then he says, amen, and they wait. And then there's a knock at the door. And it is the baker. And he has been awakened in the middle of the night. And he has been baking bread. Throughout the night, he brings this bread and said, I felt compelled to bring you this bread. Will you have it? And Mueller says, yes. And he brings in all this bread. And while the baker is bringing in the bread, there's a second knock at the door. And it is the milkman. And his carriage has broken down. And he has all of this milk. And he said, this milk is going to spoil. Will you take it off my hands? And he said, yes. And here comes the milkman with all of this milk. And God provides. Mueller turned to the Lord in prayer. Fast forward in his life. I mean, if you've read his life, this is one story after another of this type of thing happening in his life. Fast forward, there's 2,000 orphans under his care at this particular time. A friend of his, A.T. Pearson, is visiting him. A.T. Pearson would go on and write a biography about Mueller, and Mueller invited Pearson to come and pray with him. And Mueller told Pearson, there's no food at all in the orphanage to feed 2,000 orphans. He said, will you come and pray with me about this? So they got down and they prayed that God would provide, that God would meet the need of these 2,000 orphans. And they went to bed and slept. And they woke up and there was food in abundance for 2,000 orphans. And they never knew how that food got there. But later, it was found out that another man was awakened in the middle of the night. Same type of story. He had no idea that Mueller and A.T. Pearson were praying. And he brought provisions that would last the orphans for a month. So again, trying to tie these points together, what is the answer to our grumbling and complaining is that we would learn to trust God. Well, how do we do that? Well, when difficulty comes, we turn to the Lord in prayer. We turn to the Lord in prayer. At the end of his life, a man went to interview Mueller. I love this interview. And in that interview, this man said to Mueller, he said, do you spend much time on your knees in prayer? And Mueller said, hours every day. But then he said this, I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk, when I lie down, and when I rise. And the answers, they're always coming. Tens of thousands of times, my prayers have been answered. And this man said, when Mueller spoke, his countenance was glowing with holy joy. And I am sure it was. So not only when difficulty comes, we should turn to the Lord, but we should live in the spirit of prayer in order to strengthen our faith and trust in God. So that's number one, is the sin of grumbling and complaining. Number two, God's surprising and gracious response. Let's read verses 4 to 15 here. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is an extraordinary response from God. Amazing. It has moved me over and over to tears, this response. Verse 4 again, after that grumbling and complaining directed against God ultimately, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. It's absolutely amazing. Now we know later in Numbers chapter 11, the people of God complain, and God brings fire down upon them. Moses pleads, the fire stops, he gives them quail at that point, and then he brings a plague upon them later. And I think Psalm 78 is referring to that Numbers 11 account, but here in our text, in Exodus 16, there is no mention of God's judgment being brought down. I mean, you would have thought that verse 4 would have said something like this, then the Lord's anger was kindled against the people, and he brought fire down upon the grumblers and consume them. But that's not what it says. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. One pastor said, heaven's kitchen was busy serving an ungrateful people. Heaven's kitchen was busy serving an ungrateful people. One thing we can take from this response is this from one pastor. He said, God is holy. He is of pure eyes to behold iniquity, righteous, just, high, and lifted up, glorious in majesty far above us. To him we must all give an account. He never winks at sin or excuses our waywardness. All of that is true, and yet some of us still forget with alarming frequency that he is wonderfully patient with us, slow to anger. He deals with us as a perfect father, patiently teaching and training his children. God delights to be kind to you, Christian. Okay, let's go back to verses 9 to 13 here. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. So in verse 10 again, and as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So God is glorified in the cloud, which was a visible manifestation of his invisible majesty. But God was also glorified in sending the manna and the quail. His miraculous provision added to his reputation as the God who hears and the God who cares. And notice that God didn't respond to their grumbling by giving them a poor quality provision. No, he didn't at all. Again, verse 12, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. At twilight you shall eat meat. He didn't have to give them meat at all. They didn't deserve to have meat. That's what they talked about eating in Egypt, but he's going to give them meat this night. And then verse 13, in the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. So he brings this quail. It covers the camp. Quail would fly long distances. They would grow tired. They would land. They would be easily captured. So he gives them meat to eat. Verse 13, I love what Matthew Henry said about verse 13. He said, God gives us of the good things of this life, not only for necessity, but for delight, that we may not only serve him, but serve him cheerfully. So again, trying to connect these points to verse 3, the answer to our grumbling and complaining is that we would learn to trust God more fully. We do that by turning to him in prayer, living in the spirit of prayer, but we also do that by living in light of his goodness and kindness and patience towards us. When we live in light of his goodness and kindness, that strengthens our faith and trust in God. Then he also gives them this manna, which they're not quite sure what to make of it. Verse 14, and when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. And that's what manna means. Manna means, what is it? And ultimately that becomes its name. You're confused by it, but it's the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. So God gives them this miraculous provision in the form of manna. It was miraculous, it was tasty, it was nutritious, it was a sufficient food. And skip down to verse 31 is a helpful description of the manna, verse 31. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I love what one commentator said about this. He said, few Israelites ever had the luxury of making wafers instead of bread. And honey was rare enough that describing the manna as like wafers made with honey was tantamount to saying that it was the most delicious food imaginable. So heaven's kitchen was busy serving an ungrateful people, and he was serving meat, and he was serving this manna, this tasty, miraculous, sufficient food to them. And we should live in light of his goodness and mercy, because that will strengthen our faith in Christ. So now, number three, which is the point I've already been listing, but what's the solution to our grumbling and complaining is that we would learn to trust God more fully. Verse 4, back to verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So see, he was testing them with this manna. Yes, he was giving them this gracious provision, but he was testing them with this manna. How is he testing them? What is he testing them to do? He's teaching his people to trust him every day. He's teaching his people to trust him on a daily basis. So the primary lesson, one commentator said, of this text is that we must learn to depend upon God. Let me read verses 16 to 21. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. Let me stop right there, and let me explain sort of the basics of what they were supposed to do with this manna. Number one, they're supposed to go out and gather this manna every day, except for the Sabbath. Except for the Sabbath, we didn't cover that, but I'll mention that in a moment. They're supposed to gather it every day, except for the Sabbath, because on Friday, the day before the Sabbath, he's going to give them twice as much as they need. Number two, they're not supposed to keep any of it over till the next day, except again, the day before the Sabbath, because it's going to spoil. He's teaching them to depend upon him. And number three, they're not supposed to go out on the Sabbath to collect any. Let's see how they do. Verse 20. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. One person said, you're probably not going to make that same mistake twice once that happens. And Moses was angry with them. Verse 21, morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. Now we'll dip into verse 27, which I didn't read before. How are they going to do about the Sabbath? On the seventh day, verse 27, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. So not off to a very good start. They are not trusting God in this moment. They are gathering and hoarding it because they're not trusting that God's going to provide the next day. And then they're going out on the Sabbath when God has said, don't go out on the Sabbath. They're going out on the Sabbath anyway. But again, before we jump all over the Israelites, Vodi Bakum in his sermon said, we need to put our names in this passage in terms of people who do not trust God as we should. He said, we, like Israel, forget that we are utterly dependent on God day in and day out. And when things are going well, we grow self-sufficient and we sort of lose our idea of dependence on God. We grow self-sufficient. Are we not like the Hebrews? We often find ourselves in difficult situations and we grow anxious. Isn't this the case? In a difficult situation. So sadly, we don't turn to the Lord in prayer like we should. We tend to grow anxious. Kevin DeYoung says, what is worry and anxiety except living out the future before it gets here? Now, he's not saying it's wrong to plan. He's not saying that, but he's saying we do it in an unhealthy way. We do it in an unhealthy way. Say you're struggling with infertility, not able to have kids, and you think, how are we going to make it? How are we going to make it in 2 years, 3 years, 4 years? How are we going to survive? And we're unhealthy way, we are growing anxious, living out the future before it gets here. Or maybe you're dealing with singleness and think, how am I going to make it with singleness for another 2 years, 3 years, 4 years? And we go out in an unhealthy way. God has given us mercy for today. When you get to tomorrow or a year from now, whatever trials or surprises are there, he'll give you some more manna, some more mercy for that day. Can we trust him to provide? We can. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I want to quote from an article that I found very helpful. It's a couple paragraphs, so hang with me on this quote. It says like this, your needs for today may not be all that daunting, but the thought of what it will take to persevere for a lifetime can be overwhelming. Maybe singleness isn't so bad, but can you bear it for the rest of your life? Maybe you have peace in the face of your cancer diagnosis, but where will you get the strength to cope with seemingly endless cycles of chemotherapy? If you feel like you don't have enough strength for the future, that's because God doesn't give mercy in a lifetime supply. He provides it one day at a time. If you doubt God has given you the capacity to endure your trial for a lifetime, you can rest assured he hasn't, but he has given you exactly what you need to flourish today. You may have a disabled child. While caring for him today isn't easy, you have what you need to make it through the day. Still, the thought of what it will be like to care for him for the next 30 years may terrify you. Take heart at the thought that 30 years from now, you will be walking with the same loving Father, and he will still be giving you exactly what you need for each day. The Israelites didn't have enough manna to last them for 40 years. They had only enough for that day, but they had a relationship with the Almighty, all-providing God, and they trusted him to provide just what they needed one day at a time. One more story on this same point comes from Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom, who wrote the famous book, The Hiding Place, she tells this story. She was just a child, and she asked her dad this pretty weighty question. She said, Daddy, she said, one day I am afraid that I will never be strong enough to be a martyr for Jesus Christ. What a heavy question from young Corrie to ask her father. And her dad responds like this. "Tell me," her father wisely responded, "when you take a train trip to Amsterdam, when do I give you the money for the ticket? Do I give it to you 3 weeks before we go?" "No, Daddy, you give me the money for the ticket just before we get on the train." "That is right," he replied. "And so it is with God's strength. Our wise Father in heaven knows when you are going to need things too. Today you do not need the strength to be a martyr, but as soon as you are called upon for the honor of facing death for Jesus, he will supply the strength you need just in time." And then this is what she said years later. "I took great comfort in my father's advice. Later I had to suffer for Jesus in a Nazi concentration camp. He indeed gave me all the courage and power I needed." So are we learning to trust God day in and day out, not growing anxious about the future, but trusting God day in and day out? Number four, we need to remember the goodness and mercy of God, verses 32 to 36. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Now just verse 36, very briefly, that was given for later readers who didn't use an omer as a standard measurement. But here we have God commanding them to keep an omer, which is about 2 liters of this manna. He wanted them to keep it. And God is going to supernaturally preserve this manna for generation after generation after generation. They take this manna, they put it in an object, and what we know from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, is the manna was ultimately put into a golden urn, and it was one of 3 objects that was put inside the Ark of the Covenant, along with the tablets of the covenant and Aaron's staff that budded. So God wants them to remember his goodness and faithfulness. Why? Because when we remember God's goodness and faithfulness to us, that strengthens our faith and trust in God. He wants us to remember his goodness because that is an encouragement to our faith in God. The works of God ought to be remembered. I've talked about this in one of my sermons on John's gospel. I said something like this. I said, do we have safeguards in our life to help us to remember the goodness and faithfulness of God? God's goodness and faithfulness is just following us all the days of our life, Psalm 23 says. So do we have, it's like raindrops falling down upon our lives. Do we have buckets to catch all of these raindrops that are falling? Or are we just letting the goodness and mercy of God just slip through our cracks, and are we forgetting his goodness and faithfulness and kindness to us? How can we better remember the goodness and faithfulness of God? Well, number one would be this story I heard from a pastor. His name is Herschel York. He's a seminary professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He told this story. He said that when he was a child, this is one of his favorite memories of his as a child. He said this is what one of his favorite memories was sitting and listening to his father sing hymns. He would listen while his dad was shaving. His father would be singing hymns of praise to God while he was shaving. He said he would end up with cuts all over his face because he wasn't shaving very well, but he was worshiping God, and he was singing. There was this young boy listening to his father worship God. So are we singing as a way to remember the goodness and faithfulness of God? Yes, we sing here, but I hope we're singing outside of this building. I hope we're singing all the time about the goodness and faithfulness of God as a way for us to remember his goodness and faithfulness to us in order to strengthen our faith. Here's just one example, one song that we sing here often, "O Great God." Here's the second stanza of that song. It says like this: "I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys." When I sing that song, it takes me back to my life pre-conversion, a life that I know very well, and it reminds me of my condition pre-conversion. "Had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys." No, the Bible was dull and boring and lifeless to me as a young 20-something-year-old kid. Didn't want to talk about spiritual things at all, but then the next line says, "Then your spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me through the gospel of your son, gave me endless hope and peace." And that reminds me of God's goodness in saving me. Around my 23rd birthday, probably, God revealed himself to me, opened up my eyes to the glory of Jesus for the first time, and that song takes me back. It reminds me of my condition pre-conversion, and it reminds me of God's goodness to me when I sing that, and that strengthens my faith in him. So are we singing about the goodness of God as a way to strengthen our faith? Secondly, I would say, do we talk about the goodness and faithfulness of God to our spouses, to our children, to our roommates, to our friends? Do we just talk about the goodness and faithfulness of God? Because when we talk about the goodness and faithfulness of God, it strengthens our faith. Just hearing about the goodness and faithfulness of God in a brother or sister in Christ, it is incredibly encouraging to listen, just to listen to other people talk. So I hope we will talk about the goodness and faithfulness of God. I mean, maybe he provided financially for you when you were in a tight spot, or maybe he provided a job at just the right time, or maybe he brought a Christian friend to encourage you in the faith at just the right moment. Are we going to talk about his goodness and faithfulness? I mean, in our adoption, my wife and I, we talk about it all the time because God has been so faithful and so good throughout the whole process. And we just talk about it. And when we talk about it, it strengthens our faith and trust in God. Lastly, I would say, we should fill our days with prayers of thanksgiving to God for his goodness and mercy that follows us all our days. Just, I hope that we will fill our days, not just Thanksgiving week, but I hope all the time, as Mark said, we have more reason to be thankful than any other group of people on the planet. We should be filling our days with prayers of thanksgiving in order to strengthen our faith in God. Okay, bonus point, if you can turn to John chapter 6, we'll leave Exodus and turn to John chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 30 to 40 of John 6. John chapter 6. I'm not going to spend a ton of time here, but John chapter 6, this is the day after Jesus has fed the 5,000. People have followed him and come after him. And that's sort of the setting, the day after he fed the 5,000, verse 30. So they said to Jesus, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So here is the bonus point. The bonus point is this: one of the chief functions of the manna was to serve as a type of the true bread from heaven. Another pastor said, when the people of Israel went out to gather their omers of manna, they were being pointed forward to the Lord Jesus, who is the true bread from heaven. Now, as we think about Exodus 16 and God's surprising and shocking and amazing response as he gives them bread, I mean, what an amazing, gracious response. How much more stunning and amazing is the gospel? How much more stunning is it that God sent his Son into the world? He sends not manna, but the true manna from heaven. He sends his dearly beloved Son into the world, and Jesus lives the life that we could never live, and he dies the odious, revolting death on the cross. He becomes sin for us so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. This is wonderful, glorious good news and staggering grace from God to send his Son into the world. So if you are not a Christian here today, I would say that Jesus would say to you today, he would say, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." If you will turn from your sins and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, there will no longer be that core emptiness inside of you, because our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Christ. And Jesus would say, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Jesus has come, he has died in our place. If we would just turn from sins and trust in his finished work, we can have forgiveness of sins, we can have new life in Christ, and it can happen today. Now for us who are Christians, as we think about Exodus chapter 16, and we think about John chapter 6, and we think about the sin of grumbling and complaining, it is a serious sin. It is a sin that is so prevalent and common in our culture and in our society, And it is a contagious sin. When we grumble and complain, we tempt our listeners to sin against God. When we grumble and complain about difficult circumstances, it causes us to exaggerate the joys of the past and we forget the sufferings of the past. And when we grumble and complain, the object of our grumbling and complaining is God Himself. So what's the answer to our grumbling and complaining is that we would learn to trust God more fully. How do we do that? Well, we start by turning to the Lord in prayer. When difficulties come, we turn to the throne of grace. But not only that, we live in the spirit of prayer. We live in the spirit of prayer, as Mueller said, and we live in light of His goodness. We live in light of His kindness to us, His patience to us. We live in light of that, and that strengthens our faith and trust in God. And we remember the goodness and faithfulness of God to us. We sing about the goodness and faithfulness of God. We'll talk about the goodness and faithfulness of God. We'll fill our days with prayers of thanksgiving because we want to strengthen our faith and trust in God. We, as believers today, have a far clearer picture of the goodness of God than the Israelites did because we have a clear picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. So we want to establish the gospel in our memory. Press it deep within because that will strengthen our faith and trust in God. Let's pray together. Father, as we think about the sin of grumbling and complaining, we must confess that we so often fall into this sin. Father, I know just in preparing this message over and over again, I was catching myself, stopping myself from grumbling. So, Father, forgive us for our grumbling and complaining. Help us to be quick to turn to You in prayer. Help us to live in the spirit of prayer, Father. Help us to see the great privilege that we have to pray every day, every moment of every day. Father, thank You for Your goodness, Your kindness, and Your patience toward us. Help us to live in light of Your goodness and Your faithfulness, Father. And help us to remember Your goodness and kindness to us. Help us to establish the gospel in our memory. And Father, help us to trust You day in and day out. And Father, even as we sing these next couple of songs, I pray that we would be remembering Your goodness and kindness and faithfulness to us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.